So this morning I'm going to start off reading from John chapter 8, and then we'll discuss this a little bit. I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So we're celebrating Independence Day, our Declaration of Independence of the United States. It's the founding of our country. Our founding is based in large part on freedom. And so I pose a question to you today. Are you free? And before we get into we could go on a whole nother talk about, as Americans, are we free? How far we've fallen from where we used to be? How much trade-off we've done for our security and safety? We've given up our freedom, and whether that's actually worked out for either one. But we're not going to get into that today. Today I want to talk to you about the freedom in Jesus, the freedom that he provides. And again, as Americans, we go, well, we're born free. We're Americans. We're not under bondage to anyone, just like these Jews said to Jesus. But you realize that as they're saying this to Jesus, they're having to look over their shoulder to make sure it's okay with the Romans that they're expressing this. They are under Roman control and have been for about 100 years at this point in time when Jesus had this conversation. Before that, they had been in bondage to the Greeks. Before that, the Persians. Within 100 years of, actually less than 100 years of this conversation with Jesus, they're going to be scattered throughout the known world. And they weren't going to be free of bondage until 1948 when they get reestablished. So they were under bondage. So we, like them, we have this bold statement. We're Americans. We're not under any kind of bondage. And Jesus is clearing it up. Jesus isn't even talking about the Roman bondage. He's talking about the bondage of sin and how that ensnares your life. You know, the enemy uses that same trick he used on those, because the enemy is able to trick people, even those that are religious people, especially those that are religious people. Because that was Satan speaking through those Pharisees when they said, "No, we're not under bondage to anyone. What are you talking about?" Because that's the illusion the enemy sells. That's what he's selling. That's what he was selling in the Garden of Eden, and that's what he's selling today, is real freedom. Not that bondage that God's going to put you under, but freedom. You'll be able to make your own choices. You'll know right from wrong. You can decide for yourself. You don't need a book of antiquated rules. Those are old-fashioned. This is the 21st century. Do you think those apply now? No. Do you think that's an updated sales pitch? He just changes the century. He's been using the same sales pitch forever. I mean, that was a sales pitch in the Garden of Eden. You're going to believe it wasn't that big. There was one command. Don't eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. That was the only command, and we couldn't even fulfill that one. And, you know, and that's human nature. If you're given one rule, if your parents are leaving the house and said, there's one thing you can't do, that's the one thing you're doing before the car's out of the driveway. And you don't have to be taught that. That's human nature. That's what we're born with. That's the sin nature that Jesus came to set us free from. Because I'll admit, when we go out and we follow that freedom that Satan offers us, when we go chase that freedom that he offers, it leads to bondage. Do you think Adam and Eve felt more free after they ate of the fruit? Or they realized now they were in bondage? Because that was the freedom that God offered them. Was true freedom. A freedom to rely on him. You think, how is relying on somebody else freedom? Well, I ask you all to think back. Some of us maybe a few more years than others, but think back when you were 8, 9, 10 years old, 11. Remember summer times when you were 11 years old? You would get up, you hit the door. Your parents didn't see you again until sundown. You were out on your bike, skateboards, the park, beach, down by the pond, out by a river somewhere, doing whatever it is you wanted to do. You were free. Now, of course, you weren't truly free. Mom and dad had rules. But mom and dad took care of everything. While you were out there playing, you didn't stop and go, hey, I wonder if the mortgage is going to get met this month. Will there be groceries when we get home? I don't know. Will the water still be on? Will we be able to get cleaned up after this mess that we make today? We never worried about all that because we had a loving parent taking care of those things. But boy, we thought when we got older, then we're going to be free. We got sold a bill of goods, didn't we? But see, that's the freedom that God wants us to have. Enjoy that freedom where He's got it. He has this. Enjoy your life with Him. That's the freedom that He's talking about. But as we become grown up, this freedom, we want to search for some kind of certainty. And we'll trade our freedom for some sort of certainty, some sort of assurances. Because we talked about last week, faith is a belief in something we can't physically touch. We can't with our senses comprehend it, but faith transcends the senses. It goes beyond the senses. But sometimes that gets hard. It's a work of faith. And then Satan wants to come along and say, no, you need to trust in something tangible. You need to trust in something secure. That faith sounds a little snake oily to me. Maybe you should trust in what you can amass for yourself. Maybe you should trust in what you can accomplish. See, it's this. He tries to offer us this certainty of if we just give up some of our faith, of just, okay, you can go to church on Sunday, but you still need, you know, serve me the rest of the week. You don't actually have to serve me. You just don't pay so much attention to all that God stuff. So if you start talking about God at work, you know, you might lose your job, and then what are you going to do? If you stand out too much as a Christian, what if somebody says something about it? Better to not rock the boat. We want to trade. It's just like we want to trade our freedom for, well, we'll give a little bit of freedom so we'll get some more security. And we were warned about that 200 years ago. Similarly, we want to trade our faith for a little bit of security and something sure now. I'll have most of my faith in Jesus, but I'm still going to have to make sure I'm doing my part here. I have to make sure I have to be in the world, so I need to like get along. I can't stand out too hard. What will happen to me? And see, that's stealing your freedom. That's stealing your freedom. Your freedom is you're a child of God. You can proclaim that. You can live that. What if I lose my job? So what if you lose your job? Has anybody here ever lost a job? Am I the only one that's ever lost a job? Did you find another one? Are you trusting in what you can do, or are you trusting in what God can do? Can God give you another job? That God give you the talents and the abilities that you have to do the job you have now, then He can give the talents and the abilities to do the job He has for you. Are you going to believe what He says, or are you going to believe what the world wants you to believe? Well, let's admit, the world is controlled by Satan. He has control of this. Now, he's on borrowed time. He knows it. That's why he's running around trying to cause as much chaos as he can. Because there's an expiration date to his rule and reign here. And he knows it. He tries to convey the fact that he's confident that his rule can go on forever, but he knows it won't. But the world wants to tell us we don't need. This is a fine exercise. You guys want to spend Sunday in a building singing some songs and hearing somebody talk about some ancient text? That's fine. That's good. If that's what you need, if that's your crutch, if that's what gets you through the day. But, you know, real freedom is you don't need that. You know, real freedom is, you know, science. Science is this. We're the 21st. There's no more things to be discovered. Science has answered everything now, right? There's no more new things to be discovered. Science has all the answers. But faith sometimes comes to the point where you don't have an answer. So that's what faith is. Faith is trusting God has the answer. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to believe. I choose to believe what the Bible says. Yeah, but can God make a stone so large he can't lift it? That's a debate for some other time. I believe God is all-powerful and can do anything. You know, people want to get in these intellectual debates about things that don't really matter, to try and shake your faith and stuff. You know, I mention this every year when I do a Christmas message, that because if we don't tell our kids this, some college professor or some college student who's so enlightened is going to break their heart and tell them, you know, Jesus' birth certificate doesn't say December 25th. Well, that's when we've always celebrated it. Yeah, that was actually a pagan festival and stuff. There's reasoning behind why we did it at that time, but there was a day when Jesus was born. We choose December 25th to be it. The Bible doesn't tell us that's when it was, but we choose to celebrate it then. That's the end of the story. You know, they try to say, well, that wasn't it. But nobody will even try and say he wasn't born now. They've given up that argument. They'll try and dilute it, but it's confusion. They're trying to sow confusion. They're trying to sow doubt in the Word. So yeah, December 25th isn't in the book. We, as a church, have decided that's the day. That's true. But there is a day. There was a day. And I love the fact that we set aside that time, and I love Christmas season. The things just seem a little bit, people seem a little bit nicer, seem a little bit more patient, unless you're in the shopping mall. But people seem a little bit more patient. I like that sort of stuff. I like the fact that we have that. But somebody wants to come along and try to sow doubt. That's the enemy. He's always trying to sow doubt. Little things like that. That shouldn't be a big deal, but that'll become a big deal. If we don't teach our kids that, they're then sitting in that college dorm going, wow, I didn't realize that was... There are also pagan festivals that time of year. And well, yeah, it's December 25th. It's when the sun looks like it's going down. We don't pay attention to this now. We have daylight savings time and clocks. But when you govern your life by the sky and the sun, it looks like the nights are getting longer and longer. And what if it just keeps getting like this? We'll never be able to grow crops and the sun's never going to come back and we're all going to die. And oh, wait, it's coming back. Yay. And they have a festival for it. Yeah, that happened all around the known world. In the Northern Hemisphere, that happens in December. But that's not the basis of our faith. But some kid sitting in his dorm room is now, what else did they lie to me about? Did they lie? Nobody lied to you about anything. But we need to tell them the full truth so they can't be attacked by that, so that the enemy can't so easily sow doubt. But make no mistake about it, the enemy is going to sow doubt. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Surely you won't die. And that's a trick. He's trying to get you to give up just a little bit of your faith for some certainty. That certainly looks delicious. It's pleasing to the eye. Oh, hey, it certainly tastes good. And look what they gave up. See, because the world's offering you their wisdom. We've learned so much in the 2,000, 4,000 years since the Old Testament was written. The 2,000 years since the New Testament. We've learned so much. Science has come so far. Like, did you know that Arabs and Jews share a common ancestor? Science found that out. Wow. It's in the very first book. But okay, go science. But that's the thing. Science, with their new discoveries, wind up just confirming the Bible. But they're trying to say, no, we've got this certainty. We've done testing and we know these things now are sure. okay, that's good for you, but the Bible told me that years ago. I knew that. That was a fact thousands of years ago. Because I believe in what's in this book just as much as they believe their science. And in that is freedom. See, in that is freedom because I'm not a slave to what the next scientist is going to discover. The next scientific discovery that's going to wind up being disproven 50, 60 years from now. I mean, as much as we, I don't know how many people here follow theoretical physics or not, but they're even trying to say that we all believe the Einstein's theory of relativity, which most of us can't even really tell you what it is, but that's a settled scientific fact. But actually, no, there are scientists now that are disputing whether that's scientific fact or not. That one didn't even get a full 100-year run before people started attacking it. What science tells you is real. So I'm saying all these things. Why am I boring you with all these science facts and science things? Because that's what the world is offering you. If you'll replace your faith with some of this trust in science, and I'm not saying I'm not an anti-science person. I use a cell phone. I go to doctors. I take medicine. I'm not anti-science. I'm saying it's a useful tool, but it doesn't provide the answer. The society is trying to hold that out as a replacement, and it's no replacement. God placed the elements on this earth that scientists are using. He's given them the knowledge to put these things together. See, he even wants us to give up on following Christ. If he can just sow enough doubt, he'll free us from this trap of religion. See, this is he wants us to water down our faith. He wants us to maybe just tone it back a little bit. Because you see, there's a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. The Lord has sent each and every one of us on a mission. That was the purpose of your salvation. See, if salvation was the end goal, I've always said this, if salvation was it, if you were to get saved and that was it, well then why when you said the prayer, Lord, I surrender my life to you, I admit I'm a sinner, please come into my life, I accept your sacrifice on the cross, the prayer, whatever your prayer was, as soon as you said it, when you got up, why didn't you just drop over dead and go to heaven then, if that was the goal? Why are you still here? There must be something more. There is. There's a plan and a purpose to your life. But Satan's trying to confuse it. He's trying to pull you off mission. He's trying to throw as many things at you to get you off the goal. What does that have to do with freedom? Freedom is, there's no more experience of freedom. There's no greater experience of freedom than when you are walking in God's purpose. The doors just open. The path is just clear. It's smooth. It's straight. It just is. Anybody who's spent any time walking in God's plan will tell you, yeah, it just worked. I didn't know where the opening was going to come, but it came. I didn't know. The phone call came and it was just the thing I needed. There was a knock at the door. There was an envelope in the mailbox. It was just what I needed at just the right time when you're walking with God. And then you start proclaiming that and living that and expressing how awesome that is. And other people are drawn to that. And so the enemy wants you out of that freedom. He wants you in his freedom. He wants you questioning God. God doesn't mind if you have questions. He's a big enough God to answer your questions, or not, if he so chooses. He's God. At a certain point in time, he gets to say, because I said so. I know parents, after the third why, but why? But why? But why? Because I said so. God's big enough to do that too, because God, just like our parents, more so than our parents, he knows the full plan. And if he told us, we'd probably just get in front of it and mess it up anyways. See, there's freedom in not knowing all of it. There's freedom in just knowing what you're what the goal is today. There's freedom in knowing you're part of the plan, and that's all. What did Jesus say to Peter? He's like, well, what about this disciple? He's like, don't worry about him. If I will that he stays until I return, that's between me and him. Haven't we already established, Peter, you got enough to work out on your own? I mean, come on, the last 3 years we've had some talks about this. You really need to start focusing on yourself here, buddy. There's freedom in that. And that's what God wants to give us, is that freedom. That's why he told them, if you're engaged in sin, you become a slave to sin. You're a slave to that sin. If it's consuming you, if it's what's consuming your thoughts, then it's time that you're not spending in prayer, not spending in faith with God. It's now consuming your thoughts. Maybe it's your thoughts of how you conceal it or when you're going to get to engage in it again or whatever. That's now consuming your time. You're now a slave to that. It owns you. That's what Jesus is saying. Or when you're having to lie to cover up your sin, and then you got to remember who you told what lie to, when and where, and it's a lot. Oh, as mom and dad always said, it's so much simpler to just tell the truth. You don't have to keep that straight. There's freedom in that. There's freedom in truth. There's entrapment in lies and dishonesty. That's going to ensnare you. That's going to become another trap. But we all come down, it all comes down to moments of choice that we have to choose. Are we going to believe God and His Word? Are we going to believe the Word? And we're going to believe those times in our life when we had that, where the path just, the road was smooth, everything was just firing. And that's not to say that a walk of faith is always like that. There's going to be hiccups. There's going to be bumps. That's what faith is all about. There's going to be challenges to your faith. But I'm saying you work through that, and at the end, it smooths back out again when you're in the place where God wants you to be. But yeah, you're going to take fire if you're doing the work of God. The enemy's going to be trying to knock you off your game. And there's going to be some times where you wonder where God is. But that's what those past experiences are for. That's what being around other Christians is for. You know, this is kind of off the notes, but the one thing the enemy wants is when the hiccup happens, when you do get knocked off balance, when you get blindsided by whatever sin, whatever it is the enemy sends your way, and you get knocked down, the first thing, you know, human instinct is, I've got to fix this myself, and you withdraw from the fellowship. You stop coming to church. You stop coming to Bible study. You may or may not continue listening to stuff online. You may decide not even to do that because I've got to get myself right again with God. That's not the fact. That's what Satan wants. You're that gazelle on the plane that he's just now called out of the herd, and you're now running off by yourself. You're about to be devoured if you don't get back in. Don't forsake the fellowship. There's something about being in a community like this that it helps encourage you. It helps strengthen you. We're here to help each other along. That's what the church family is for. So don't forsake gathering together with the church because of, but they don't understand, this week I really stumbled, I really fell. Then you should be here first before everyone else. And you should be the last one out the door. Because I guarantee you, somebody in this, even this small of a congregation, somebody has had that experience as well and can tell you how they work through it and walk through it. You know, there was a post on Facebook. I'm not mentioning names, but there was a post on Facebook. Somebody was like struggling with their faith. I don't mean to be mean or be snarky about anything, but I haven't seen them in church in years. What do you think is going to happen when you're a lone ranger commando out there by yourself? You know, even Even snipers go in teams in the military. A team of two. They don't go out there behind enemy lines by themselves. If they do, they don't do it for very long because they need to get, they know they need to be plugged back into the supply lines. Christian, you need to be plugged into the supply line, and that's here. And it's not this building, it's not me, it's you guys that I'm looking at. That's what people need. So, like I said, that's off my notes a little bit, but that one's free. But see, in our country today, many people are going to have the same reply as the Jews. I'm an American. I've never been in bondage to anyone. So they say, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. So we're Americans. We've never been occupied. What do you mean we're in bondage? I just told you, you're in bondage to your sin. You were born in chains. I know we like to, you know, born free or Americans. Remember that was a, there was the 70s that was a big thing. Born free. There was even a movie, wasn't there? That we're born free. No, you were born in chains. You were born enslaved to sin. You were born a slave to your sin nature. That's why Jesus came to rescue you from that and give you real freedom. So he didn't come. This book is not a book of rules and regulations. I know so many people think that. This is a book of rules, and God's just waiting for me to violate this one rule so he can whack me on the head. Well, Scott, on the 15th of June, 2004, I see here you broke this rule over in Deuteronomy. Sorry, you don't get in. That's not what he's doing. See, you have a choice in life. You have a choice to go at the end and say, to be tested by that, where God's going to say, okay, let's look at your life and compare it to this. Or you have the choice to stand there with Jesus and say, I'm with him. Oh, you're with him? No book necessary. Come on in. That's the choice. It's a simple choice. It should be. How many of you know all the rules in here? So how do you know you haven't broken one somewhere? But see, there's freedom in knowing I'm not being judged by the book. There's freedom. How much more free is that? There's no test at the end. Amen. The test has already been taken. Jesus passed it for me. There's the freedom. That's the freedom that he's offering. See, we think we're free because we can go do what we want and say what we want. I have a First Amendment. I can speak my mind. Well, that the First Amendment is good. That's what allows us to be here today. That's what allows me to say this stuff. So that is a good thing. It's good because I can see exactly how deluded some people are. Now, I don't believe in curtailing anyone's speech. I want everybody to say exactly what they believe. I don't believe we should be censoring it anywhere. I want to know who the racists in my town are so I don't support them. I would rather know. I've been doing business with this guy all this time, but he couldn't say anything because of speech codes and stuff. I'd have stopped doing business with him long ago if I'd known that's what he really thought. Again, I'm off on a different tangent. But so many people will say, well, I'm not a bad person. See, you're talking about being judged by this book, but I'm really not a bad person. You know, and who's the one everybody wants to compare themselves to? Hitler. It's like, well, that's your bar. Well, I'm no Hitler. That's not the bar that he's grading by. And just because you didn't arrange a mass genocide on a continent and throw a country and an entire globe into war, you think that's okay, you didn't do that, you get in. There's a lot more stuff beyond that. Well, no, I obey the Ten Commandments. You know, I don't kill. I don't steal. I'm a good person. It's like, wait, why did you jump to 6 and 7? What about number 1? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, I don't have another god. I've seen the excavations and ancient cultures, and I have no temple. I have no idols in my house. I say this one all the time. Really? You know, if I was to bring, I don't know, Isaiah or even Jesus from the first century, bring him right here to your house. Every one of us, our home. Is our home oriented in a particular way? Our living room, our main room of our house? Is there some central item that it focuses around? Somebody from a Bronze Age culture would go, your black obelisk is your god. What does it do? Because that's how our homes are oriented. That's what theirs were oriented around, their god. Ours would appear, that would appear to be a god to them. And I'm not saying go home and throw away your TV. I'm not advocating no TV, maybe less TV, but I'm not saying no TV. Or how about the god that we all have in our pocket? Do you know, there was a day and time where people say, I need that so I can keep track of our kids. I'm going to tell you why that's wrong. We didn't even have a home phone for a period of time when I was a kid. And I went down Tyner Lane faster than I should have. I went to pick up a friend and I got home. My mom already knew I was speeding on Tyner. She asked how fast I was going. I said, 30, it's the speed limit. Scott, I might have been going 40. Scott, I said, you ain't getting me to confess to anything above 45. Nobody had cell phones. We didn't have a home phone, and she knew that. I still don't know to this day how. It's Ingleside. That's how she knew. But no, we think we need these. We have to turn around and go home. Have you ever turned around to go home because you didn't have your cell phone? I used to leave home and not have a phone. Remember those days? Yeah, I think the scariest statistic, the saddest statistic, or the saddest thought about how our cell phones are idols. And think about this. The National Transportation Safety Board or whoever, some safety organization, said that parents should put their cell phone in the back next to the baby carrier for safety, so you're not texting, right? No. So that you won't forget the baby when you go into the store. That's a fact. Put the cell phone back there. That's how they're going to end the scourge of children being left in car seats in hot cars, by leaving your cell phone back there. Because we'll go back for our cell phone before we will our child. That's the implication, people. But we're free. That cell phone's made us free. See, people, they instead of like pointing to the Ten Commandments and using those to justify themselves, instead of using the law, they're going to use their law to justify themselves. I'm good because I say I'm good. I'm not as bad as them. Who's them? Who's they? You're judging yourself. Now you're God. That's an idolatry that was saved for only the top of the food chain in the ancient world, and now we're all engaged in it. You know, you had to conquer several kingdoms and rise to a certain level to where you got to declare yourself God. Now we just do that all the time. Well, I know I'm a good person. Why? Because I do this. Well, who said you should do that? Well, I just know. So you're not using the law, you're using your own law. Well, what if my law says that I get to come and eat the food in your refrigerator and sleep on your bed and drive your car. I have the Goldilocks law. That's my law. You see why your law, my law doesn't work? Your truth, my truth does not work. My truth says I get to live in your house rent free. That's my truth. Are you going to deny my existence and deny my truth? That's my truth. See, your truth, my truth doesn't work. There is either truth or there's no truth. So your law, just you're now in bondage to your own law. You've now created the highest form of idolatry. We're going through the book of Isaiah. Every week he's lambasting them for their idolatry. He calls them out for how ridiculous it is to take a tree, chop it down, use half for wood for the fire, and the other half you make an idol that you worship. And you have to take part of it and strap it down so your idol doesn't tilt and fall over in the wind. And that's what you worship? We're just as bad. We're making ourselves our own idol. That's the biggest sin there. That's why they get taken to Babylon. Read Isaiah. That's what they're in trouble for. They did lots of bad things, but that's the one that God keeps going back to. Idol worship. See, our modern society, they, like I said, we take it to the level that you, only rulers of pagan kingdoms used to dare, but you do it every day now. So we create our own personal truth and think that we're capable of making moral judgments. We're going to make moral judgments based on our personal law, our personal truth. See, that's why is that wrong? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? This world, their wisdom is just more and more foolishness. That's what they're offering you, the foolishness of this world. 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. That's those people that have their own law. John's talking about it 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm a good person. That's what he's saying. Well, if we say we're a good person, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, if there was any person, if there was any scenario, if there was any system that ever existed in all of humankind to where man was perfect and did not sin, Jesus would have stayed in heaven. If there was a system, a plan anywhere, even if it was just 20 people would have found it, God would have said, that's sufficient, Jesus, you can stay home. But there's not. That's why. How do we know there's not another way? Because Jesus came. We have Jesus. If we didn't have him, then maybe we could argue about a better, who has the better plan. But see, Christianity is the only one where God himself became the sacrifice. God doesn't want you to send your children out to die for his cause. Unlike some religions, he wants your children to live and have life more abundantly and have freedom for his cause. See, God has his test and he has a test. We can either take it or not. That's good. We have a choice whether to test or not. Don't you wish school was like that? You had a choice, test or no test? That's the thing with life, though. We get the choice, test or no test. But if you're going to take the test, I do have to warn you. Romans 3:9-11. What then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's God's conclusion after looking at man. And you go, well, I'm neither Jew or Greek, so I'm off the hook. No, that means Jew or non-Jew. So that covers you. See, none of your self-tests are going to, you don't get to waive your personal test at the gate. Look at the test. I passed. You got to let me in. No, you got to be let into your heaven that you create. Good luck with that. Go make your own universe and you can create your own laws when you're really God. But I'm telling you the way the God of this universe functions. He made a way for you to get into his kingdom test-free. And real quick, the last form of bondage that Jesus was speaking about particularly, and also Paul was speaking about in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage, go back and read Galatians. It's one of the most angry letters Paul writes. It's like that parent when he says, I'm not really mad, I'm just disappointed. That's Galatians. Because they started out so good. They're following Jesus, but then they want to bring in some of the rules. And see, that's religion. That's why I'm not talking about religion today. I'm not convincing you to become religious, be more religious. No, religious is a dangerous, damnable thing. That's what Paul's warning you about. You have freedom in Christ. Why would you want to be again under a bondage of religion? See, we find ourselves, we either are under a bondage of sin or too many are in a bondage of religion. But we're talking about freedom in a relationship with Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Well, does that mean we have no rules? No, that's not what it means at all. It means we have all the rules. We're a child of God. We need to represent that. We're an ambassador of God here on earth. See, when you go overseas, if you become an ambassador, if you work for the State Department, you go overseas and as an ambassador of the United States, you're an ambassador to England. Are you now exempt from American rules because you're over there now? No, you have to exemplify the best. You're now responsible for following all the rules. But see, as an ambassador of Christ, I'm not really responsible. Christ is responsible because I'm free. I get to live in Him. If I'm allowing Him to guide my actions, I won't break the rules. See, there's a thing where they go, the thing about grace is like, oh, I'm saved, so now I can do whatever I want. And of course, every youth pastor has to stop, wait, no, you can't do whatever you want. But actually, the answer is yes. That if you read Paul, the answer is yes, you can do whatever you want because your wants have changed. See, if what you want to do hasn't changed, get back on your knees. You can't get up yet. You're not done. Something hasn't changed. See, because your wants have to change. Because once your wants change, then you can experience the freedom. The freedom of doing not what I want, what Jesus wants. I want what He wants. He wants the best. And there is the freedom. No longer under a bondage of sin, no longer under a yoke of religion, but you're enjoying a relationship through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, providing a life of freedom, a freedom that we get to enjoy. Years ago, as I closed, the Lord gave me this. This had to be the Lord because I'm not clever enough to come up with this. I want to close with this because we're talking about freedom today. And yes, we get to enjoy a whole lot of freedom in this country, more than a lot of the world does. We're still blessed. Be vigilant, be prayerful, because that's being eroded day by day. But I want you to remember this. No amount of chains can enslave a soul set free, nor can all the armies of the earth set free a man's soul that is enslaved to sin. Only God can do that. So, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer here. The altar's open if you want to come forward for anything. I want to encourage you to review your life and see where the snares of the enemy are, where he's trying to trip you up, where he's trying to steal your freedom, where he's getting you to exchange the truth of God for a lie. No, a life of faith will have its challenges. I'm not here to tell you it doesn't. But a life of faith has way more rewards. There's challenges to be sure, but the rewards are even greater. The Bible tells, Paul says that, I know that the trials of this age aren't worthy of compare to the glory that awaits. There's freedom in surrendering your will to His. The bumper sticker says, Jesus is my co-pilot. You guys need to switch seats. Jesus needs to be the pilot. It's a lot more fun to be in the passenger seat on the road trip. Allow Jesus to take control. Enjoy the freedom that He's offering. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for each and every person present here today. Thank You for the gift of freedom. Real freedom that You give to each and every one of us. An ability to cast our cares on You. We're Your child. You're our Heavenly Father. You know what we have need of before we even ask, before we even know we have need of it. You provided salvation before we knew we needed that. How much more will You supply our needs? And even when it looks like our needs aren't being supplied, we know that our eternal needs are taken care of, so these temporal ones aren't that big of a deal. Freedom. As we celebrate freedom the coming days, let us pause, be thankful for those that have made the temporal, earthly freedom that we get to enjoy. We want to be thankful for them and remember them. But our eternal freedom is going to last a lot longer. It's a lot more secure. It cannot be assailed by anyone because it's held by You. So let us be thankful for that. Let us give You the honor and praise as we go about our day, as we go about our celebration of freedom. Open the door so we can tell others about the real freedom, the freedom that You provide. Father, we thank You for everybody that's here today, for those that aren't able to be here again. We lift them before You. Pray Your richest blessings upon each and every one of us as we go through the rest of our week. Pray for this afternoon, for the Bible study, for those that'll be here. Pray that Your word will go out and not return void. We thank You for these things and all this. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless. Happy Independence Day. Stay safe. I'll see you this afternoon.